Thank you very much, Karen. Do keep that passage open, as I'm going to try my best to explain what it means for us today. But let's pray as we begin, so why don't you bow your heads. Gracious Father, we see your Spirit at work in this passage. We know that it was by his help that these words were written down and preserved for us. And we ask for his help now in our hearts. Speak to us through these words, and we long to hear your voice. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, do you know what I mean if I talk about the in crowd? Sometimes in life there's an in crowd and a not in crowd. Have you had that experience? An experience where you feel excluded? Perhaps you're going to a gathering of people and maybe you don't know very many of them, or maybe you don't know any of them. It can be quite intimidating, even just to walk up and to say hello. You feel like everybody knows each other already. They're already in their groups. They're already friends. They've got it all sorted out. They go way back. And you kind of feel excluded. Like you're on the outside. Even before you've talked to anyone. Imagine how a black person might feel walking up to and meeting a whole group of white people. Or a white person going up to and becoming part of or joining in a conversation with a whole group of just black people. Can you imagine it? I think that we can feel that there's something there. Perhaps a man trying to break into a conversation just after church, sat around in the pews with only ladies. Or a woman trying to join in a conversation in an all-boys, all-men's group. Perhaps you might feel it with age. If you see a group of older teenagers, the youth, and they're all sat around talking, you think, oh, I can't go and join in a conversation with them. You know it. You're on the outside. You're not part of the in crowd. Now, it could be that with the youth, you don't really mind. You don't mind about being excluded. But you understand the feeling, don't you? That idea of being on the outside, feeling different, feeling like you don't belong. And we all want to belong. Now, take that situation, that feeling, and think about God. Some people think that God has an in crowd. A group of chums who he likes to keep close to him. A group into which they cannot come. They feel excluded. And how awful is that? I think it's probably bad enough feeling like that we're excluded from a group of people. But imagine how awful it would be to be excluded from fellowship, from closeness, from familiarity and friendship with God. I think it would be excruciatingly painful to think that I couldn't come to God because I'm just the wrong type of person. Or I need to be a bit more like that person. Well, in today's passage, we have not just the story about how God led someone from the out crowd to the in crowd, as it were, but actually how God taught Peter, the first leader of his church, and how he teaches us today, that actually there is no in crowd or out crowd with God. God doesn't have favourites. Anyone can come to him, no matter how in they are, or no matter how out they are, no matter what they're like, no matter what they've done, God extends his welcome to all. And I want us to see this from the passage, and I also want us to feel the privilege, the joy that we can be included, and to marvel at the kind of God that we have. So to begin with, we're going to walk through the story and see this from the passage. Our passage, chapter 11, if you like, is the debrief after the event. Actually, it's in chapter 10 where all the action happens. But in chapter 11, Peter explains and repeats actually most of the things from chapter 10 when he's in Jerusalem. He's explaining what's happened to the church. So as we set up the story, as we begin, let's notice what is the in crowd and the out crowd. Have a look at verse 1. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised, that's Jewish background, believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Can you feel the animosity? See, the groups, the in and the out, are Jews and Gentiles. That just means non-Jews. And in chapter 10, we've learned Cornelius is a Roman centurion. He's a well-known and powerful man, but he's not a Jew. And Peter is a Jew. And the difference between Jews and Gentiles is so great that according to Jewish law, Jews must not associate with or visit a Gentile. They can't even go into their houses. They shouldn't hang out with them. Jews are the in crowd. Gentiles are the out crowd. And God is the God of the Jews. And that means that if you're a Gentile, and I guess I was looking around, there aren't too many of us with a Jewish family history. That means if you're a Gentile, then you are cut off from God, kept away from him. That's even physically seen in the temple. In the temple in Jesus' day, there was an outer court. The Gentiles could come in there, but only the Jews were allowed to come in to the center, into the place where symbolically they could meet with God, where they could hear from him and pray to him. They were cut off, the Gentiles. They were on the outside. And that's how it's put in verse 2. They criticize Peter. They say, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." They're saying, "What are you doing, Peter? How could you? You've got it wrong." Can you see? Very clear in their mind. There's an in crowd and an out crowd. And actually, that's how Peter thought at the start. But God taught him that that's wrong. So before we move on in the story, let me just point out briefly how interesting it is that they criticize Peter. You know, Peter's not just anyone. He's the leader of the church. He's an apostle. Jesus said, "On this Peter, on this rock, I will build my church." He's a big cheese. But they're happy to criticize him. Actually, just before this incident, he's done two amazing miracles, healing a man called Aeneas, who was paralyzed and bedridden for 8 years, and then raising a lady called Tabitha from the dead. That's not normal stuff. Peter is special. He's an apostle. And yet they criticize him. Why? Well, because they believe he's gone against God. And it is God and not Peter who is the real authority here. So what does Peter say? Have a look down at verse 4 as he starts to explain what went on. Verse 4, starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. He says, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision." Now in chapter 10, we find out that Peter is actually waiting for his lunch. He's very hungry, and he's up on the roof in the heat. And as he waits for his lunch, he's praying and he falls into a trance. And he says, "I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners. And it came to where I was." And you're supposed to be thinking now, tablecloth, okay, as it comes down. Verse 6, "I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles and birds. All of these things are not kosher food. A Jew shouldn't eat them." Verse 7, "I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.'" And as Peter's retelling this story, we need to appreciate the Jews who are listening would have felt absolute disgust at the idea of eating pork and bacon and so on. This isn't a nice little dream about some tasty food before lunch. It's much more like a temptation to disobedience, a moment of conflict for Peter. Will he eat the non-kosher food? Will he break the food laws? Verse 9, "The voice spoke from heaven a second time. 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.'" And it's a real shock. You know, Peter's not expecting that. It isn't something that he wanted. It isn't his idea. It makes absolutely clear this is God's idea. God is the one who's initiating this change. This happened three times, verse 10, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Just as Peter denied Jesus three times when the cock crowed, and just as Jesus asked him three times, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter was three times restored. So now, here, three times, God tells Peter not to call impure something I have made pure. That is, Peter, don't rule out something God has ruled in. And here ruling in bacon and pork and that sort of thing is a new thing. But for Peter, actually this vision is just the start. He hasn't even had his lunch yet. And there he is on the top of the roof, wondering what all this means, when seemingly at exactly the same time, two new things happen. First one is this. Cornelius's men arrive at the gate of the house, which he's on the roof of. And they shout out, "Is this where Simon, called Peter, is staying?" And the second thing is, somehow, at the same moment, Peter says the Holy Spirit told him, however that was, told him that three men were looking for him, sent by God, and he should go with them. We get some more of the detail of that in chapter 10. But Peter is saying, look, this wasn't just coincidence. This is amazing. Look at what God was up to. That's what he says, verse 7. Right then, verse 11, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea, which is a full day's journey away, stopped at the house where I was staying, and the Spirit told me to have no hesitation in going with them. See, this is the second thing that persuades Peter. We've seen his dream, and now we've seen God's orchestration of events. The next thing then, Peter makes the journey, and look at verse 12. He takes six witnesses along with him. Six other trustworthy brothers in the faith to go with him and see what happens. And what does he find when they arrive? He finds people to whom God has already been speaking, already been working in their hearts, preparing their hearts to listen to what God has to say and to believe it. Verse 13, Cornelius told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, "Send to Joppa for Simon, who's called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved." And then Cornelius did exactly that. God had prepared the way. It was just another part of what convinced Peter that God was the one who was doing all this work. Then lastly, and the biggest thing now, was the moment when Pentecost repeated itself, when the Holy Spirit came, this time upon the Gentiles. And this is what Peter describes, verse 15. As I began to speak, and he was preaching about Jesus and about the cross, the Holy Spirit came on them, as he had come on us at the beginning. 16. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So if God gave them the same gift he gave to us who believed in the Lord Jesus, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? Do you see? The final piece for Peter, which persuaded him without any doubt, was that the Holy Spirit came on the Gentile believers and that God was the one who did that. You know, people can baptize, but they baptize with water. God baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And so remarkably, surprisingly, in a way outside of Peter's expectations, God has included these Gentiles into his people. The outsiders, the out crowd, have been brought in to the in crowd. And who was Peter to think any different? Now I'm sure as he explained this, there would have been gasps and ooh and ah from these Jewish Christian believers as they listen to the story. And then they say, "Wow, wow, praise God for what he's done." Verse 18, when they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, even to Gentiles God has granted repentance that leads to life." You see, that there aren't boundaries. There isn't an in crowd and an out crowd. Anyone can repent. Anyone can ask for forgiveness in Jesus' name. And if they turn to him in faith, they'll be brought into God's family. That is the story which Peter retells. That is those amazing events as the Holy Spirit came on the Gentiles, a bit like a second Pentecost. But it's still got some things, some lessons for us today. You see, it's not just that there's no clean and unclean food anymore, and that you can go and have your bacon sandwiches and your pork fill it, and all those yummy things. Oh, that is great. It's not just that, it's that there are no clean and unclean people. Or if I put it more clearly, in our language, there is no in-group and out-group within the Christian faith. But I wonder, do you think that is actually how people view the church? Do you think when people look in and they see the church, they see one group without divisions, to which anyone is welcome? I don't think they do, sadly. I think when people look at the church from the outside, they see an exclusive club. A club that not just anyone can join. A club into which you've got to act a certain way. You've got to think a certain way. You've got to dress a certain way. And so on and so on. In fact, they think anyone who wants to join this exclusive club, well, it's quite expensive in various different ways. They've got to give up this and do that. And no one wants to join. Why would they? Well, that's not true at all. That is a wrong impression, a misconception. So here are some of the consequences that we learn from Acts chapters 10 and 11. First one is this: anyone can become one of God's people. Anyone. So please don't feel that you cannot become one of God's children. Please don't think that you're too different or too bad. You can't be like this or like that. No, anyone can become one of God's children, one of God's people. Cornelius was this outsider. If he'd have gone to the temple, they would have stopped him and not let him in past the very outer court. He was cut off. But by believing in Jesus, through faith in him, by following him, he's forgiven. God gives him his Holy Spirit. He becomes part of the people of God and he is welcomed in. And you can too, no matter who you are. Listen, some people think that actually as long as you're nice, as long as you're a good person, you're fine, you're all right with God. But it's made clear to us, Cornelius was a really good guy. He was a really good guy. But if he hadn't turned to God, if he hadn't come to faith in Jesus, well, he would have stayed cut off. Actually, one day it would have become permanent. Cornelius really needed to hear about Jesus. And actually, God sent Peter to him and went to all this effort to make sure that he did. Everybody's invited in, and anyone can come, so come. If you're not a Christian, God invites you through faith in Christ. Come to him. You can do it today. Become a part of his people. And if you are already a Christian, if you're already part of God's church, his people, then this is a great reminder to you that no one is too far away. No one is in a place where they cannot come. You might think of a particular friend or a member of your family. Well, if they want to come to God, then they can through faith in Jesus. He invites them, and whoever they are, they can come. That's the first thing. Second thing, if you have faith in Jesus, then you are a full member of God's people. A full member. God has no favourites. You see, I think it's not uncommon for some people to feel like they are a second-class Christian. I don't know if you know what I mean. Perhaps you look at other people in church, you see their gifts, perhaps their passion for God, and you think, oh, I'm just not as good as them. Well, Peter had to learn that God doesn't have favourites. If you're a Christian, then God accepts you and he sees you as perfect. And he does that because of Jesus' blood shed for you. That is why you come to him. And that is true of the super-duper Christian who you think is so impressive. And it's true for you as well. Actually, by the way, if you do think that way about somebody, then you don't know the whole truth and you don't know what's going on in their hearts and their lives. You mustn't feel like you are not a full part of God's people. You are. He loves you. He treasures you. You're in his family. There are no second-class Christians. You are a full member. And what that means is we don't need to look at someone else and desperately think, oh, I've got to become more like them. I've got to be more like that person in church or that person. We don't. Now, we do all need to change. God takes us as we are, but he doesn't leave us as we are. He changes us. But we need to change to be more like Jesus. We need to be more the people we are supposed to be. We don't need to try and be like someone else. God has no favourites. He loves us all. The flip side of that, the third thing, is that you mustn't think that you have any greater favour from God than any other Christian. It's the really disastrous thing that Peter and the early church were saved from thinking was that the Jews were God's favourites, which they weren't. And we too mustn't look down on other Christians. Some people even teach, actually, that there are special Christians who've received the Holy Spirit and normal Christians who haven't yet. It's nonsense. There aren't different tiers of Christians. If you have faith in Jesus, you are a full member of God's people. And so is someone else. They are loved because of Jesus, and you are loved just like that because of Jesus. So don't look down on them. Don't look down on them, perhaps, because of a way that you behave or they behave, or a way that you think or a way they think. No, we mustn't accidentally slip into thinking we're God's favourites, because we're not. God doesn't have favourites. We are all loved the same. And lastly, and the thought I want us all to leave with this in our mind is this. What a wonderful God we have. What a wonderful God we have. I think this is the most important thing for us to take away from this passage, because here we see God is a God who keeps his promises. And God is a God who does amazing things to rescue and to save people's souls. And isn't that great? What a God of love we have that wants to save and rescue people. God sends an angel to Cornelius with instructions. He calls to Peter in a vision. He ensures that a whole crowd of witnesses are brought together as he brings these events to pass. And as Peter tells him about Jesus, God pours out his Holy Spirit on Cornelius and his family as they're trusting and believing. Everyone sees it. And the gospel comes. Forgiveness comes to Gentiles. And they're all praising God. What a great God we have. Just as he promised to do. And I think I want us to leave us partly with this thought as well, that God has done this exactly as he promised. Like, the Jews seem to forget this, but it was always God's intention to save anyone. And he never had favourites. He didn't change his plan. He didn't change his mind. So as we finish, I'm going to read to you a verse from Isaiah 49. It's verse 6, where God says this about Jesus. Isaiah 49, verse 6 says this. It is too small a thing for you to be my servant and restore the tribes of Israel. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Do you see? It is not glorious enough for Jesus to save the Jews. Jesus needs to save anyone who would come to faith in him. That is glorious. And that's exactly what Jesus does. He brings salvation to the very ends of the earth, so that people far, far away as Russia or Australia, or even as far away here as the United Kingdom, no matter who they are, can come to God through faith in Jesus and be saved. Isn't that amazing? Praise God. Amen.